You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Well, good morning, church. I love the season of Advent. It's a season to prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus. It's always good to take time to remember and reflect and prepare our hearts for what God is doing and for what God has yet to do in us and in our world. And so it's a delight to walk this Advent journey along with you. Silent night. O come, all ye faithful. O come, Emmanuel. These are the Christmas songs that we know very well because we sing them year after year after year. But there are a few gems that you may not be as familiar with. Take, for instance, the song called Christmas Unicorn by Suf John Stevens. You got to check that one out. It's a bit bizarre. Or how about Leroy Carr's song, Christmas in Jail, Ain't That a Pain? Then there's this one, Dear Santa, Bring Me a Man This Christmas, by the Weather Girls. Maybe that's one you've been singing these days. These are the lesser known Christmas songs, lesser known for good reason, I think. But this Advent season, we are walking through four other lesser-known Christmas songs. But they're songs that are worth reintroducing into our repertoire. In fact, they are the first four Christmas songs that were ever recorded in history. They are found in Luke's Gospel. Mary sings the first song. It's in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. It's followed by Zechariah's song in Luke 1, 67 to 79. Then the angels, they sing their song in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. And finally, the song of Simeon that he sings in the temple in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 to 32. Last week, we entered into the Advent season through Zechariah's song. And today, I want to turn our attention to Simeon's Christmas song. And so turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 2 and tune your ear to a Christmas song for the ages. Luke 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, we pray that you would ignite in our hearts this song of Christmas. And Jesus says, as I try and in some human way to unpack this word salvation, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do what I cannot. That you would bring salvation to our hearts and our homes and our city and our world. And so, Jesus, we invite you to preach to our hearts Your servants are listening. Have your way among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, songs are always an expression of the artist who writes them, and this song is no different. It's an expression of who Simeon was, and the text tells us a little bit about him. First, we're told that Simeon was righteous and devout. Simeon was a man who loved the Lord, and he desired to serve him honestly and humbly, much like you, the women and men of Mission Creek Alliance Church. Simeon, he was an honest person with an honest heart, and he wanted to serve God with his life. In a word, he was faithful. In verse 25, it goes on to tell us another detail about him. It says, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Now, let me zero in on what he was waiting for, the consolation of Israel. Israel as a people, as God's people, they had been living with this great promise that God had given to them. The promise? It was this, that God would personally intervene in human affairs to sort out the mess that the world was in. And it's because of the promise that Simeon spent the better part of his life waiting in the temple in hopes of seeing God's promise fulfilled. He was waiting for God to make good on his promise to save not only the people of Israel, but to set right every nation of the world, every person of the world. In a word, Simeon was expectant. Faithful and expectant. As I think about Advent, about a season of preparing our hearts for the coming of Jesus, preparing our hearts for the return of Jesus, I can't think of two better words to describe how I want to be found. When Jesus arrives, may it be said of me, may it be said of us, they were like Simeon, faithful and expectant. And so the faithful and expectant Simeon, he's outside of the temple, and then he's stirred by the Holy Spirit's prompting, whether it be a whisper or this deep conviction, we don't know, but he's moved by the Holy Spirit, and he goes through the gates into the temple, and he sees the child Jesus. And having seen, he sings. He sings because of what he sees. Listen to the beginning of his song once again. He sings, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." You get this sense as he begins to sing that all of Simeon's faithfulness and all of his expectation, they came together in that single moment of his life. Simeon sings because of what he sees, and what he sees is God's salvation. Salvation. There is a great deal wrapped up in that single word. You see, when we hear the word in our flavor of the Christian tradition, we tend to think primarily about God saving us from the consequences of our sin. We think about going to be with God in heaven after we have died. And to be sure, that is true. Jesus is God's instrument of salvation. He rescues us from the finality of death. But Simeon means even more than that. Even more. The salvation for which Simeon waited was the same salvation that every God-centered first-century Jew lived with and was waiting for. Salvation for a first century Jew meant more or less this. It was a time in human history when God would act in a mighty way, sending a Messiah, God's anointed Savior, in order to set the world to rights once again. And this setting the world right again through the Messiah, it would have been done with two specific things. First, God would use his Messiah to defeat God's enemies. And in Simeon's day, those who stood against God were notably the Roman oppressors. But secondly, the Messiah would establish God's kingdom upon the earth. The Messiah would usher in a kingdom where holiness, justice, and peace would mark the earth and the people of it. You see, salvation wasn't so much something that happened after you die as it was something that happened while you live. And importantly, mark this, church. Salvation was first being saved from something, and second, being saved to something. Being saved from evil oppression and being saved to the kingdom of God, to experience and enjoy life the way God intended it to be, under his leadership, under his provision, under his care. And so when Simeon sings, "My eyes have seen your salvation, God," this is certainly what he had in mind. The Messiah is here. Simeon was holding this child in his arms, God's anointed one. He has come to save us from Roman oppression and to save us to the life that God has intended for his people, a life of flourishing. And I wonder if Simeon knew the full extent of the salvation of which he sings. I wonder if his song points to an even greater salvation than this. Because history has proven over and over and over that the greatest enemy of God's people wasn't Rome, and it wasn't the Assyrians or the Babylonians. The great enemy of God's people, the great enemy of all people for that matter, is sin. Saying no to God and his leadership in our lives. The greatest enemy of people is sin and the inevitable consequences that it causes, both guilt and death. Those are the great oppressors that human beings have always been held captive by. And so I wonder if Simeon sings of an even greater salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation, God. In this child, Jesus, we will be saved from all the oppressive forces of sin and the guilt and death that it secures. And in this child, Jesus, we will be saved to a relationship with God. Saved to enjoy the fullness of life that he intends for us, holy and just and flourishing. Jesus. In Hebrew, the name Jesus literally means God is salvation. It means Yahweh to the rescue. Simeon sings because of what he sees, and what he sees is God's salvation wrapped up in a person. Salvation is a person. See, Simeon sees something that we often miss. Our world is set right by a person. Our human flourishing will be restored through a person. Salvation is a person. It's not a technique. It's not a principle. Salvation is a person. Daryl Johnson says it this way. It is a person that the world finds peace. It is in a person that we discover joy. It is in a person that we experience freedom from addictions. It is in a person that evil meets its match. It is in a person that death is overcome. God's salvation of the world is a person. And that person is Jesus. Yahweh to the rescue. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Saved from all that oppresses human beings and saved to all that God has dreamed for us. There is no other person with the power and authority to do it. Jesus. The salvation you need in your life, it can't be found in a self-help book. It's not a technique to learn. And the troubles of your life and of our world, they can't be solved with breathing exercises and positive thoughts. The peace of God does not come through your best efforts to be kinder to strangers or to exercise more or eat healthier. Salvation, it cannot even come through religious activities. You see, all of these things, they have their place, but they are not the means to God's salvation in your life and the means to God's healing of our world. Salvation comes in a person. One person. Jesus. God who took on flesh in order to take upon himself the sins of humanity and the curse of death. And through his sacrifice on the cross, he broke the chains of oppression and made way for forgiveness and freedom. He made way for us to step into the fullness of life with him, both now and into eternity. I mean, if ever there was a reason to sing, it's because of this person and the salvation that he brings to us and to the world. So Simeon, he looks upon this child and he sings to God the Father, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And I pray that your eyes do too. See, there were many eyes in the temple that day. People coming and going for worship, to worship the one true God. There were people praying and fasting for an outpouring of God's peace in their life. They were offering sacrifices in hope of his forgiveness. Yet despite the deep longing for salvation, despite all the praying and fasting and sacrificing, not every eye in the temple saw what they were searching for, even when what they were searching for was right before their very eyes. You see, sometimes we miss the salvation that we're looking for. In the Apostle John's retelling of the Christmas story, he says it this way in his own song. He says, "He, Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." Take note, church. It's not simply the irreligious who miss the salvation of Jesus. He came to his own people, people like us. And even they didn't recognize him. They didn't receive him. Why is that? Why do we sometimes miss the salvation life that Jesus brings? His rescue from sin and his rescue to a life of wholeness and peace. Why do we miss it? Well, I think it's because we've found a measure of comfort in a series of imposters. Imposters of peace. False saviors that are masquerading as God's peace and salvation on the earth. Let me name a few. Religion. Religion is an imposter of peace. Relying on rituals, they may bring a sense of security, like we've done our godly duty and earned His good favor. But the peace we experience through this religious activity, it doesn't last. It cannot save us, and it cannot save the world. True salvation is a gift of God. It's not something we can earn with our religious actions. Escapism. It's another imposter of peace. Relying on an experience or a purchase to bring us a sense of fulfillment in our life. An exciting trip to an exciting location or a new relationship or a new car. They might bring happiness in the moment, but before long, as we all know, the happiness fades, the excitement wears off, and then we're left with the feeling of the void once again. It's an imposter of peace. Then there's the pseudo-peace promised by alcohol and weed and all forms of other kinds of addictive things that we turn to for comfort. But in time, as we know, the comfort fades, the buzz wears off, and we're left with the same feeling of loneliness and abandonment and stress that we live with all along, but only adding to it is now we're living with guilt. A deep sense of guilt. True salvation, it is a gift of God. It's something we cannot find in a momentary escape. And then there's money. Money can be an imposter of peace as well. The idea that your account balance is directly proportional to your happiness and your security in life. But is that really how things work out? Do we ever feel like we have enough? And aren't there limits to the security that money can give us? I mean, money really can't buy you health. And it can't reconcile the broken relationships of your life. And money, it's powerless to heal the deep inner pain that you live with, the trauma, or the abandonment, the tragedies that you've experienced in life. It has no power. True salvation is a gift of God, and it's something we cannot purchase. You see, we can miss out on the fullness of God's salvation life because there are a lot of imposters out there that are vying for our heart, vying for our attention. And the salvation that we all need, the salvation that we all long for, is found in a person, in Jesus. And so let me ask you, where have you missed Jesus' salvation in your own life? Where are you trusting an imposter of peace? Or perhaps for you today, it's not so much that you've missed Jesus as it is that you've dismissed Him. And perhaps you've written Jesus off and completely. You've written Jesus in Christianity off as a bunch of superstitious nonsense. Or maybe you've dismissed Him because you know some Christian people in your life, and quite frankly, they're not very nice. Maybe they've hurt you, or maybe it's simply the fact that they say things that you certainly don't want to be associated with. And so you've dismissed Jesus. Or perhaps You've dismissed Jesus because you don't think he's necessary at all. You don't think you need a Savior. I mean, your life is going on just fine as it is. And if this describes you, if you've dismissed Jesus for one reason or other, let me simply raise an honest question in your mind. And I raise it not to coerce, but to care. And the simple question is this. In your certainty that Jesus is no big deal, could it be possible that you've missed something important? Could it be possible that Simeon's song here, that it captures a deep reality that you really do need in your life? That our world really does need? Could it be possible that there is a God who loves his world and you deeply, and he sent his son to rescue that world and you, that person, from your own brokenness, your own pain, to rescue you even from sin and from death? Could it be possible that you've missed something important? And I'm not talking about missing something like a bus, some minor insignificant inconvenience in your life. I'm talking about missing something essential, something foundational, something that in reality you really cannot live in fullness without. Something that's essential for your life both now and into eternity. To dismiss Jesus, or to miss him, church, is to dismiss or miss the very thing that we all desperately need and we desperately want. Simeon sings, "My eyes have seen your salvation." As he looks upon the child Jesus, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And then comes my favorite line in the song. Listen. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles." See, Simeon was a Jew, and he looked forward to the consolation of his people, Israel. But his hope went far beyond that. It went far beyond his own eyes to see himself and his own people. His song is about God's salvation coming to all of the nations. His song is about Jesus being a light to the Gentiles. You see, it's an echo of God's promise to the prophet Isaiah when he said this. God says this to Isaiah. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant and restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. It's too small a thing. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, says the Lord, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." God's salvation is not complete until it reaches the ends of the earth. This is what Simeon sings. Salvation of God coming to every tribe, every race, every country, every culture, every religious background. The salvation of which Simeon sings is God's rescue and renewal of every person God has ever created. And here is the key. Here is the key that all of us who know God's salvation, we must remember. That God has made his salvation known to us in order that we might make it known to the people God has entrusted to us. The people around us. Our non-Christian friends and neighbors and colleagues, classmates, family. church, what God has done in you, the reason that you can sing this song with Simeon, what he has done in you, he has done for the blessing of the people he has entrusted to you in your life. This Christmas song is a reminder that at Christmas, God has given us the great gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, but we also have been given a great responsibility and a calling to carry that salvation to those God has put in our lives. Salvation calls us, the song of salvation, it calls us to carry the light of Jesus to the people we know who don't yet know him. Since the late 1990s, Starbucks, I'm sure you're familiar with who they are, they released a new cup every year since, I think, 1997 to mark the holiday season. It's their holiday cups. It's a reminder that Christmas is around the corner for many of us. And it's amazing the kind of controversy that this move of creating a holiday cup has had, especially over the last 5 years, among some Christian circles. Let me explain. It all exploded in 2015 when Starbucks removed the so-called Christmas symbols from their cups. And they went with this simple red design. And there were many among the church who saw this as an attack on the church and our Christian values. Starbucks was accused of taking Christ out of Christmas. And there were many among the church who were in an uproar. Maybe you were part of it. Maybe you remember it. Or maybe you've even walked downtown and you saw the sign in the center of downtown that says, "Keep Christ in Christmas." You understand the sentiment. But here's the thing, church. Starbucks is not charged with carrying the love and hope of Jesus to the world. Jesus never called Starbucks to do that work. He never even called a nativity scene in the middle of downtown that says, "Keep Christ in Christmas," to carry the love and hope of Jesus to the world. They haven't been called, but you have, and I have. A cup could never help someone understand the grace and love and salvation of our God, but you can. Church, we're not called to win a cultural battle to keep Christ in Christmas. Most of the people in our world have no idea who Jesus is. But we are called to win the hearts and the minds of women and men to the gospel. Something no cup or no manger arrangement could ever do. But God's people, filled with the Holy Spirit like Simeon, singing salvation songs in our world, in word and deed. Well, we can. Let me suggest to you that there is a better way to use our Christian voice this Christmas. Let me suggest that as a church, we sing Simeon's song over our non-Christian neighbors and our non-Christian colleagues and classmates and family. Let us sing the songs of Christmas over all of them, both literally and figuratively. For instance, when you sing "O Holy Night" this Christmas, and as you sing the line, "A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn," would you sing it over your neighbor as your prayer to God? That your neighbor, that he would know that new and glorious morn, the dawning of God's salvation in his life. Would you sing the songs of Christmas over your neighbors? And when you sing, "O come all ye faithful," and the line, "O come and behold him, born the King of angels," would you sing it over your colleague that she would come to behold the person in whom salvation is found. And when you sing the lines, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king, let every heart prepare him room," when you sing those things, would you sing them over your classmates and your family? You see, as you sing the Christmas songs this year, let me call you to sing it over these people that God has entrusted to you. And let your song be your prayer and your declaration to the Lord on behalf of those people God has called you to bless. And of course, this call to sing salvation songs over your friends and family and colleagues and classmates, it's also a metaphor. I want you to sing it literally over the people in your life, but it's also a metaphor. Singing salvation songs is a metaphor for carrying the salvation light of Jesus to the people around you in tangible ways, through your words and through your deeds and your dealing with the people around you. You, church, you carry the light of Christ's salvation to the people around you, not a cup. You are his mouthpiece of hope. You are his hands of love. You are his expression of joy. You are his instrument of peace. Let your actions be your song. So, church, this Christmas, let us, in word and deed, sing Simeon's salvation song. For having seen Jesus, our own eyes have seen the salvation of our God, which he has prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of his people. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, Advent is a gift you have given to the church to prepare our hearts for the fullness of what it means for you to come to us, a weary world, a broken world, a sinful world. But Lord, the greatest gift isn't the season of preparation. The greatest gift is the salvation that you have brought to the earth. And so, Holy Spirit, again, this week, I want to create space for those who have tuned in this morning, who have yet to place their lives in your hands. And if this is you at home, I just invite you in honesty and quietness of your own heart, simply to pray, "Jesus, something's missing in my life. I need your salvation. Jesus, I have done wrong, and I need your forgiveness." Jesus, save me from all that holds me in darkness. And Jesus, save me to the fullness of life that I know is possible in you. And Jesus, I pray that this holiday season, that we, your church, would find our voice to sing Simeon's song over the people that we know in word and deed. We love you, Jesus. We trust you. You know the way forward. So make us the church in every sense of the word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.